Acts chapter 10. Now, let me tell you, in the late 1700s, there was a preacher by the name of William Carey. You've heard of William Carey. One of our schools in Mississippi is called William Carey University. William Carey was convinced that God wanted the churches in America to send missionaries and send people to the other side of the world to share the gospel. But in the late 1700s, this was not a very popular idea, believe it or not. In fact, William Carey stood up at a minister's meeting to try to convince people that we need to be sending missionaries to people who've never heard the name of Jesus. And the story goes that there was a minister at that meeting that said, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without your help or mine." That attitude was common in William Carey's day. Many Christians back then believed that the gospel was just for people like them and had little concern for people on the other side of the world, but Carey refused to accept that. So eventually he sailed to India. He spent decades preaching Christ and translating the Bible and reaching people who had never heard the name of Jesus. Now, what seems obvious to me and you today, the truth that the gospel is for everyone, well, that was something the church back then had to learn all over again. And in Acts chapter 10, the chapter we're going to go over today, Peter is about to learn that lesson. Remember that up until this point in Acts, everybody that's been saved has been Jewish. Okay, everybody has been Jewish. Even if it is a Gentile, it's a Gentile who had converted fully to Judaism. But many Jewish believers still struggle to understand that God's salvation wasn't just for the Jews. God is about to show Peter that the gospel crosses every racial boundary, every cultural barrier, every national border. The gospel is for everybody. Now, before we get to Acts chapter 10, Luke gives us a brief update on Peter's ministry at the end of chapter 9. In Lydia, Peter heals a paralyzed man named Aeneas, and many people turn to the Lord. In Joppa, God uses Peter to raise Tabitha from the dead, and many more people believe in Christ. Peter's ministry is flourishing. The gospel is spreading. God is taking Peter and placing him exactly where he wants Peter to be. And so Peter ends up in Joppa at the home of a man named Simon the Tanner. Now, that might seem like an insignificant detail that his name is Simon the Tanner, but actually God is putting Peter exactly where he needs to be for one of the most important moments in the book of Acts, and it's a moment that me and you are glad happened, okay? The gospel had already reached Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but now God is going to show Peter that there are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. In Acts chapter 10, Peter learns the truth that the gospel is for everybody. And not only can we learn that truth this morning, but we also learn that it is our responsibility to take the gospel to everybody. So the first section of this story, we're going to call the preparation of Cornelius. The preparation of Cornelius. Look with me, please, in Acts chapter 10 and verse number 1. And let's read down to verse number 8. Now, there was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household and made many charitable contributions to the Jewish people and prayed to God continually. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God who had just come in and said to him, "Cornelius." And he looked at him intently and became terrified and said, "What is it, Lord?" And he said to him, "Your prayers and charitable gifts have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who had spoke to him left, he summoned two of his servants and a devout soldier from his personal attendants. And after he had explained everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. We're going to call it, well, let's talk about a seeking sinner. A seeking sinner. So while Peter is in the port city of Joppa, Joppa is located just south of the modern city of Tel Aviv. So while Peter is in Joppa at Simon the Tanner's house, 30 miles north in a city on the sea called Caesarea. Caesarea was the Roman capital of Judea at the time. And in this city of Caesarea was a Roman centurion named Cornelius. Now, this was a Roman centurion, so a patriotic Jew would have absolutely detested this man. A patriotic Jew would have absolutely hated this man's guts because he was a Roman, he was a Gentile, he wasn't a Jew. In fact, the Jews saw everybody in that day, in the first century, saw them as categorized into two categories. You were either a Jew or you were a Gentile, and a Gentile was everybody else, And so remember, up to this point, in the book of Acts, only Jews have been saved. And this is the point where the gospel is brought to the Gentiles. And all the fact that only Jews have been saved up to this point, all that is about to change. Now, what do we know about Cornelius? Well, first of all, from the Word of God, we see that Cornelius was a devout man. This was a man who loved the Lord. He feared God. He made charitable contributions to the Jewish people. He would give generously out of his own money to the synagogue where he attended. He prayed to God continuously. He was a man of prayer. In those days, you were either Jewish or you were pagan, but in between were these people called God-fearers. God-fearers were somebody who had not fully converted to Judaism yet, but they still attended synagogue. They believed in the God of Israel. They loved the God of Israel. And that's kind of where Cornelius fits in. He fits in for what they called at the time a God-fearer. So let's be clear about this. Cornelius was not living the life of a pagan. He cared about spiritual things. In fact, if Cornelius lived in Carthage today, he'd probably be in church. He'd be known in the community as a good man. He'd be respected in the community. He'd be admired by everyone around him. And man, people would say, man, Cornelius, man, what if we wouldn't be able to build that fellowship hall if Cornelius didn't write a check? Man, I had a flat tire the other day, and Cornelius was on his way to a meeting, and he stopped and he changed the tire on my chariot. And that's the kind of man Cornelius was. Cornelius was admired by everybody. But at this point, he had religion, but he did not have a relationship with Christ. He had morality, but he did not have the Messiah. He had a reverence for God, and he had a respect for God, but he had not yet heard and believed in the gospel of Christ. Cornelius wasn't saved because he prayed. Cornelius wasn't saved because he gave his money. Cornelius wasn't saved because he lived a good life. Cornelius wasn't saved because he went to church. Let me ask you this question this morning. How many Corneliuses do you know? They do all those things, but they don't know Christ. I had a pastor tell me a story one time that he was preaching one day, and then at the end of the sermon during the invitation, he looked down and he saw his adult son in his early 20s, get up and walk to the altar and motion to him. So Pastor Dad went down to talk to his son, and the son said, "Dad, I need to get saved." Well, this floored the pastor. The pastor's like, "Son, what do you mean you need to get saved? You got saved when you were younger. You've been in the ministry. I've seen you lead people to the Lord. What do you mean you need to get saved?" And the young man said, "Dad, I'm lost. I need to be saved." And so right there on the altar, the father led the son to Christ. Cornelius, the story of Cornelius reminds us that generosity is not enough. That sincerity is not enough. That good intentions is not enough. That church attendance is not enough. That being a good neighbor is not enough. A person can be religious, moral, respected, admired by everyone around them, and they still need Jesus. There are a lot of people like Cornelius in our communities today. They aren't against God. They're not hostile to Christianity. They're good people. They work hard. They give you the shirt off of their back. They love their families. They help their neighbors. They try to do what's right. But they've never placed their faith in Jesus alone for salvation. And what they need is not to become better people. What they need is Jesus. Now let's talk about a sovereign stirring. Cornelius probably had no idea who Peter was. But he knew what God had told him to do. So Peter was going to come and give them a message. He was going to come and give them the gospel. So he sent his men to retrieve Peter. But remember that before Peter arrived in the house of Cornelius, who was there first? God was there. See, before Peter got to Caesarea, before Peter got to Cornelius and his household, while he was on this 30-mile journey, God was already at the house of Cornelius, plowing that field, preparing that heart, making that heart soft and pliable and ready to receive the gospel. God was already at work. We need to remember that. That God was preparing Cornelius to receive a message that he had never heard before. Cornelius, even though he had never heard the gospel before, God, before Peter got there, was drawing him in. One day there was a young man walking down the street and there was a snowstorm. It was a blizzard. And he was actually walking to church that day. But the snowstorm had got so bad, his progress had stopped. He's like, I need to get out of this blizzard now. I'm not going to make it to church. And so right off to the side of him was a little Methodist chapel. This is back when the Methodists were okay. And so he ducked into this little Methodist chapel. And he went in there, and the pastor was actually gone for the day. And it was an untrained layman that got up to preach. And he preached from Isaiah 45:22. And he said, look unto me and be ye saved. That's what Isaiah 45:22 says. And that man that was stuck in that snowstorm, he got saved that day. And his name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon. God had been arranging the circumstances all along to bring him to Christ. Even the weather. He had been controlling the weather. And one of the things that, you know, they've got the World Cup going on right now. And one of the things that all these people, these Europeans, are coming over to America and they're seeing the storms. And, man, we don't have storms and lightning like this where we're from. We got some serious storms here in America. But God is even controlling the weather to get people saved. Listen, when you share your faith with someone, you need to know so you can have confidence and you can have boldness that you're not starting from scratch. You don't think that God knew you were going to see that person that day. You don't think that God knew that you were going to have an opportunity to share your faith and share your testimony and give the gospel and invite someone to church or bring up Jesus in a conversation. You don't think that God knew that. And before you got to that person, God had already been working in their heart and plowing that field and getting that heart ready to receive the message that you were going to give them? Of course he did. Now, does that mean every time they're going to get saved? Absolutely not. But it does mean that before you get there, that God sometimes has already been working on that heart. He's been plowing that field. So when you get ready to share your faith or give someone the gospel, remember that God's already been working that field, man. He's already been working on that person. That'll give you confidence when the Lord lays it on your heart to share your faith with someone. Number two, let's talk about the preparation of Peter. Let's look at chapter 10, verse 9. Let's read down a little ways. On the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. He saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And on it were all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the sky. A voice came to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean." And again the voice came to him a second time, "What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy." This happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Let's talk about Peter's prejudice revealed. So I want you to notice what time it is in this story. It's the sixth hour. You know what time that is? That's lunchtime, man. That's noon. It's time to eat. It's time to get some groceries. Peter is hungry, okay? It's time to get some bologna sandwiches and some of that blue plate sandwich spread, the good stuff, okay? You get in the gas station, that's the good stuff. And you make some sandwich. I got an amen back there. And you get some bologna sandwiches, and they're getting all this lunch ready. And Peter goes up on the roof to wait for lunch to get ready, and he falls into a trance. And the Bible says that the sky opens up and a great sheet comes down with all kind of food on the sheet that's not kosher. That means that the Jews are not allowed to eat non-kosher food items. I mean, think about for a second all the food that could have been on this sheet. I mean, it could have been bacon and crawfish and shrimp and catfish and lobster and pork and rabbits and squirrel and all the good stuff that the Jews weren't allowed to eat that were now open for business. Now we can feast out now. And the voice said, "Peter, eat." And Peter told the Lord, "No." Can you believe that? Well, it shouldn't surprise you. You read the Gospels. Peter has a habit of telling the Lord no. But Peter had put God in this little box and wouldn't let him out. Peter had spent his entire life believing that certain foods were unclean and that the Jews and the Gentiles should stay separate. God repeated this vision three times to drive home the fact to Peter, look, things are different now, man. Things aren't the way they used to be anymore. Since Jesus has come, things have changed. The fact of the matter is that Jesus had already declared all foods clean. Read with me Mark chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. And he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding as well? Do you not understand that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, but it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated? Thereby he declared all foods clean." Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. "Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food and drink, or in respect to festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." See, the dietary laws of the Jews had their purpose. The point of the dietary laws of the Jews in the Old Testament was to make them separate from the pagan nations around them. It was to call them out. It was to make them separate. It was to distinguish them from the surrounding nations before the coming of Christ. But now that Christ had come, God wasn't interested in making them distinct anymore. God is now interested in creating one people from every tribe, from every tongue, from every nation. Now, Peter hasn't learned this yet. So in verse 13, when the voice tells him to eat, Peter says, "No, I've never eaten anything unclean." And then the voice says, "What God has cleansed, no longer thou call unholy." Peter was a faithful disciple, but Peter had blind spots. Peter had blind spots. And one of his blind spots was who he considered in and who he considered out. Peter struggled with the Gentile thing for the rest of his ministry. He did. I mean, you can go to Galatians chapter 2, and Paul tells a story where Paul stood up and got in Peter's face at a potluck and got onto him publicly because he would eat with the Jews, but he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. Peter struggled with this. Why? Because old prejudices die hard. Even mature believers have prejudices and assumptions and traditions that hinder the gospel. Now, we might not struggle with Jew and Gentile, but we struggle with our own categories. And you know what our own category is called? It's called those people. Those people. We create our own category. Well, those people don't look like us. Those people don't vote like us. Those people have tattoos, or those people have criminal records, or those people are addicts, or those people are wealthy, or those people are poor, or those people are from a different denomination, or those people are the wrong side of town. We all have our own category of those people. And sometimes the biggest barrier isn't resistance to the gospel. It's the assumption that those people won't be interested. Peter almost missed a divine appointment because he had already made his mind up about who was worth reaching. How many opportunities have we missed because we've made our minds up too? Oh, that person would never come to church. Oh, that person would never get saved. Oh, if I talked to that person about church, if I talked to them, invited that person, they'd never come. They'd never come. They just tell me no. Well, you don't know that. You don't know that. God may have been working that person. God may have been convicting them. God may have been plowing that field. That field was ready. The seed had been growing. It was time to plant the harvest. But you put that person with those people. So you didn't talk to them. And you missed it. See, this is something we have to work on. Peter's perspective reformed. What is God trying to teach Peter with this vision? Not only is he teaching Peter that the dietary laws that the Jews held on to for too long, they're no longer needed, but he's also teaching them that the thinking that the Jews have about the Gentiles is wrong, and he needs to teach himself not to think that way anymore. Jesus is teaching Peter that the Gentiles are no longer this dirty, unholy thing anymore. Remember, up to this point, everybody that's been saved has been a Jew. This is the first Gentile that's going to be saved. And what he is teaching Peter is that God is not a respecter of persons. God does not show favoritism, but he accepts all men from all nations. He accepts all women from all nations. Peter is being shown that the gospel is not limited to one race or one nation. The gospel is for everybody. So sometimes the gospel has to prepare the messenger before he can reach the mission field. God repeatedly tells Peter, what God has cleansed, do not call common. The gospel changes your perspective. The gospel changes your worldview. The gospel changes how you look at people, how you see people. When you look at someone through the lens of God's grace, you don't see race, creed, gender, background. You don't see any of that stuff anymore. You don't see politics. You don't see their past sins. When you look at someone through the lens of grace, all you see is a soul that will either spend an eternity in heaven or an eternity in hell. You see a sinner in need of a Savior when you look at people through the lens of God's grace. Number three, let's talk about the proclamation of the gospel. First, the gathering for the gospel. So while Peter is up on the roof trying to figure out what this vision meant, these men who had been sent by Cornelius came to the gate. And while Peter's reflecting and trying to understand what's going on, the Holy Spirit says, hey, there's some guys out there, they're coming for you. Be nice to them, okay? Go down and talk to them. Be nice to them because I have sent them. So Peter goes down and says, where did you come from? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, has sent for you to come to his house because he's supposed to hear a message from you. So Peter goes with him. He travels to Caesarea. He goes in Cornelius' house, and Cornelius lays out this vision of the angel. And as Cornelius is telling Peter about this vision of the angel, the thought comes to Peter's head, and Peter finally understands what the vision is about. Peter understood what God had been trying to tell him and teach him. God was showing him not to call any person unclean. I want you to think about all the moving pieces that had to line up in this story. Man, Peter had to be in the right city. He had to be at Simon the Tanner's house. He had to be up on the roof at noon. Cornelius had to see this vision and send the men down to Simon the Tanner's house 30 miles away. And they had to get to Simon the Tanner's house right as soon as Peter got done with this vision. They had to knock on the gate. All of these pieces had to come together for this to happen. Now I want you to think about all the moving pieces that were orchestrated so you could hear the gospel. Maybe a parent taught you scripture. Maybe a friend invited you to church. Maybe a preacher prepared a sermon. Looking back, it wasn't a coincidence. It was the providence of God. Let's talk about the glory of the gospel. So Peter begins to preach to them, and he doesn't preach politics, and he doesn't preach morality, and he doesn't preach Jewish customs. What he preaches is Christ. He preaches the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Verse 39, they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day. Peter said, we're witnesses of this. I saw him raised with my own eyes. I ate with him. I drank with him. He is the judge appointed by God of the living and the dead. Verse 43, all the prophets testify of him that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. Listen, if someone is dying in the hospital, they don't want to talk to you about the layout of the parking lot. If someone dying in the hospital, they don't want to talk to you about the Jell-O on the cafeteria menu in the hospital. You know what they want to talk to you about? They want to talk to you about the cure. They want to talk to you about the treatment. And that is what's going on here. Cornelius was dying from sin, and Peter brought him the cure, and the cure was Jesus Christ. Listen to me, Christian. The power of the church is not in our programs. It's not in our personalities, our preferences, or our production. The power is in the gospel. People don't need to be a better version of themselves. They need a Savior. Nobody has ever been born again because of a church program or because they like the preacher's personality. They get saved because of the power in the gospel. The gospel alone tells us that Jesus died for us, was buried, and rose again. The gospel alone has the power to forgive sin, to transform lives, and give eternal life. Church, I'll tell you today, the world doesn't need more self-improvement. The world doesn't need to know how to be a better person. The world doesn't even need to know how to live their best life now. The world needs Jesus. They need to know the gospel. Let's talk about the grace of the gospel. Look with me in verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell on all those who were listening to the message. All the Jewish believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. And Peter responded, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized. I want you to notice they got the Holy Spirit before they got baptized. Who received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. These Jewish believers, they're amazed because the Gentiles have received the same Holy Spirit that they did. They didn't think at the time that was possible. They had to see this. That was the reason they were given the ability to speak in tongues. It's not because every time you get saved, you speak in tongues, you weren't really saved. That's what some churches preach today, and that's false. Remember, this is not normative. This is telling you what happened. This is descriptive, not prescriptive. This is not normative for the rest of the church. The reason why these Gentiles started speaking in tongues after they received the Holy Spirit was to prove to those Jews who were watching them that they really had received the Holy Spirit. It's the same reason why the same thing happened to the Samaritans when they received the Holy Spirit. The same exact reason. After they received the Spirit, they were baptized. You know, Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3, Isaiah prophesied that the Gentiles would come into God's light. The Jews becoming a part of God's family, that's not the new plan, that's the old plan. That's always been the plan. It's always been God's intention to save people from every nation. Jesus is teaching Peter and Cornelius something wonderful, that God's grace is available to all who call upon the name of the Lord. A few years later, the Apostle Paul would write a letter to the Romans. And in that letter would be Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. And it says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." I ask you this morning, as I always do, have you called upon the name of the Lord? Do you know for a fact, without a shadow of a doubt, that you are saved from your sins? Whether you picture yourself a good, decent person, or you picture yourself someone that God could never forgive because you've done so much, listen, the good news is it doesn't matter how you picture yourself. It really doesn't matter. The fact is, all of us need a Savior. His name is Jesus. And He died for us because He loves us all. And He invites you to be saved today. But maybe there's a Christian in here that's like Peter. Maybe there's someone in your life that you've always looked at on the outside. You've always categorized them as those people. Someone not interested in church. Someone not interested in salvation. Somebody not interested in spiritual things. And you've never talked to them about it because you're afraid of rejection, or you're afraid they'll say no, or you're afraid they won't be interested. But maybe God has convicted your heart this morning to talk to that person, because you don't know. They could say yes. God could be there right now with that person, plowing that heart and softening that field and getting planting that seed, and it's growing and it's ripe and it's ready for picking. And all you have to do is go over and pluck it, is go over and harvest it. God can be working in ways that you don't see. The gospel is for everyone, even those people. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. Thank you for watching and being with us today. We're so glad you joined us, and we invite you to come back and join us next week.